I will say good morning now. This morning I want to talk about something that's very relevant right now specifically. I know I've been talking about the Revelation churches, and I know that that's been a good study, at least for myself. I hope it's been fruitful for you as well. But this is the first sermon I've given in a while that isn't preaching against sin, so I thought it would be a little refreshing for myself as well. And so hopefully that's also encouraging as we study this. And again, I was also kind of shocked this past Monday, when I looked outside in the morning and I saw a ton of snow, and I was shocked with the reality of December. Now, December is a very unique month. None of us are blind to the fact that December 25th is a very unique day, and it's the only day in history where you will see a majority of a country, even those who are not of a religion, if you will, celebrating a religious holiday. More specifically, celebrating what's commonly celebrated as the birth of Jesus. Christmas begun with in about 350 AD with the Pope actually declaring a feast of Nativity on December 25th. The reason he chose this day, which is a story that's been told many times, is because there were pagan holidays on December 25th. About 75 years before that, the Roman government had issued a nationwide pagan ritualistic holiday on December 25th. And so when you look at the history of Christmas, you see it was actually created for the fact of overcoming the sinful holidays on that day. So December 25th, about 100 years later in 450, had made its way to Egypt and was adopted as a nationwide, if you will, it wasn't a nation, but it was adopted as a general holiday in Egypt, overcoming the holidays and the rituals to false gods that they had. If you will, Christians have won over December 25th for the sake of Christmas. We've also won over birthday parties that had pagan origins, and Easter, which has pagan symbols. But as Christians, we have adopted these and we celebrate these as righteous and good things. Halloween is a work in progress. I don't know how that one's going to work. But we have adopted this Christmas, this December 25th, as our own. Now, not only is the holiday a celebration of Jesus' birth, but again, we can also recognize that this holiday is meant to overcome sin, which I think is really good symbolism for exactly what the holiday teaches. The reason Jesus came to this earth was to overcome sin. Jesus didn't come to a perfect earth. December 25th wasn't picked because it was a perfect day. It was picked because it was an evil day. Jesus came intentionally to an evil world in order to rid the world of sin. I do want to begin also by saying, if you don't celebrate Christmas, just don't forget to celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world often. I also want to say that if you do celebrate Christmas, do not forget to celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world often. Paul says in Romans 14, one person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So once again, whether you celebrate Christmas or not, do not forget to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ into this world more often than just December 25th, whether you celebrate it or not. Now, again, I want to look at this child that was born this morning. If you're able to, please turn to Isaiah 7 if you have your Bible with you. Isaiah, the 7th chapter. And if you want to keep a finger in Isaiah, we'll be flipping for a little bit from Isaiah to Matthew, so you might want to keep a finger or a bookmark in one of those places. But I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm going to start, in verse 10. Verse 10 says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you may weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we've heard this term before, Emmanuel, but the Hebrew is actually one of the Hebrew words where we pronounce it, since it's a name, the same way it is in Hebrew. It's Emmanuel in Hebrew. There's no fancy way of pronouncing it in Hebrew. That's how it's said. I don't know why I put the Hebrew up there, because I don't know who can read that, but that's okay. I can't even read it myself. But it means with us, God, or we would say God with us. The meaning of the title given to Jesus in this prophecy is God with us. Because God, we know, has made his dwelling among man. If you're able to, please turn to Matthew, the first chapter. Keep a finger in Isaiah, if you will. Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew, the first chapter, is an account, partially, of, after a genealogy, of Jesus' birth. Starting in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear you a son, and you will call his name Jesus,'" or God saves, "for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. "When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took a wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." The prophecy from Isaiah 7 had an immediate fulfillment in the time of Isaiah, as most of these prophets do. You see the word thrown around called typology or typological fulfillment. Very fancy word. Basically what it means is there was an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy. But we also know from Scripture that all prophecies find their yes in Jesus. And so we see here this prophecy from hundreds of years before that was given to the people of Isaiah's time is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus, as we know, was born to a virgin because he was not fully like us. He is not fully like us in one way. We know that Jesus, though being fully God, also dwelt among man, which is the reason that we can have salvation. Because God was not as many used to proclaim, Jesus was not God in a human suit. Jesus was not a human in a God suit. Jesus was not part God, part human. Jesus was both fully God and fully human. I put John 1:14 up there. You don't have to turn there, but I will read what that single verse says. John 1:14, which we'll get to later as well. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God, who was God and who still is God, made his dwelling among man. He became flesh. He didn't get into a human suit. He didn't put on flesh as a show. God himself, God the Son, became flesh. If you would turn back to Isaiah, we're going to go through the prophecies of Isaiah 9. So if you turn back there to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah 9 is a very common messianic prophecy, because there's so many depictions here of what is going to happen. So I'm going to go through the first 7 verses one by one. And through each verse, I'm also going to put some verses on the screen that are fulfillments of those prophecies. Because there are so many verses here that I want to at least touch on. And that would be a whole lot of flipping to get through all of them. So again, I'm going to go verse by verse here in Isaiah 9 and put the fulfillments of those up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Now every single one of those locations is important, and we'll see why in a second. But what's happening here is there's a prophecy that the judgment and discipline that God's people are under right now, when this prophecy is being written, is not going to last forever. There will be a time when there's no gloom. This discipline that they're under will not last forever. If you go on to verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." If you would again turn to Matthew with me, turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 4, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 is an exact fulfillment of everything that was said in verse 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So verse 1 and 2, we see an exact reference of the exact locations that were brought up in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It's also important here, this imagery of light. We see in John 1, starting in verse 9, I put it on the screen behind me, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." The light, Jesus, who came as the light, we know came to shine on darkness. We also see in John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus says that he is the light of the world. There's many "I am" statements of Jesus in the Bible. There's many times where he says, "I am this." "I am the vine" is another one. "I am the shepherd." But here we have Jesus saying, "I am the light." And if you look at this in light of prophecy fulfilled, you see that this darkness that people had chosen and pursued and lived for, Jesus came to cast out. Jesus came to rid the world of this darkness that had taken over the hearts of people. Jesus came to be the light. In Isaiah 9, verse 3, continuing there in Isaiah 9, it says, "You have multiplied this nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice with you as joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." I put up here a subtle reference to Jesus bringing joy, though this is kind of seen throughout all of Jesus' ministry. After speaking, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And I think the important part here is to see that your joy can only be full when the joy of Christ is that which is in you. The joy that Jesus brought, we sing the song, or we've heard the song probably, "Joy to the World." I think that's in the hymnal somewhere. Jesus is the joy to the world. Jesus is the joy that was brought to the world. The faithful are no longer a small remnant, as we see in Isaiah 9. The faithful people who are the people of God are no longer this little group of people, this little gathering that's a minority, that's just a tiny group of people. But now in Jesus, all who are God's people are faithful. All who have put their faith in Jesus are faithful members of God's kingdom. There is joy because of this. There is joy because Jesus has brought salvation to all. Isaiah 9:4 says, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." The day of Midian is a reference to when Gideon had delivered Israel from Israel's oppressors. And we see again that this is fully fulfilled in Jesus. There's three yokes, if you will, that Jesus seems to break in Scripture. And they're all tied together. But Jesus has broken our yokes, our bonds, our chains. The things that once held us are broken by Jesus. He broke the yoke of sin. In John 8, you see, John 8, starting in verse 34, says behind me, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever.' So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You will be free indeed. The yoke of sin that has held mankind, the chains that we have linked together on ourselves, Jesus says that when you are in him, you're no longer bound by those chains. You're not a slave to sin. You don't have to give in to sin anymore because you are new and made alive in Christ. We also see multiple times that Jesus has broken the bond of death. Hebrews 2:14 behind me. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." We see that Jesus has the power and has destroyed death. When we are alive in Jesus, we are no longer alive to death. The yoke and the bond that holds us down in death is no longer holding on to us. We are free from it in Jesus. And we also see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 behind me, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has not only set us free from the devil and given us a new path forward, but he has destroyed the yokes and the guilt that we have from that past. All of the guilt of death and of sin and the works that the devil has done, Jesus has destroyed. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are made alive with him in baptism. Death no longer has this grip on you. Death no longer has chains around you that you can't break, because Jesus has conquered it. Continuing in Isaiah 9, now down to verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. We see this imagery that with the Messiah comes the end of warfare. And there's many ways that you can look at this, but the way I want to focus in on now is the fact that we are no longer at war with God. Because until we put our faith in Jesus, until we accepted him as our Savior, were baptized into him, we were at war with God. We were at an active, conscious war against God. Not because we might have said, yes, I hate God, by any means, but rather by our works and by what we did, and what Scripture would say in Ephesians 2, by nature, we are children of wrath. We choose and continue to choose evil outside of Jesus. But the power of the Messiah, Romans 5:10 says, is for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. While we were enemies, while we were the ones fighting against God actively, he sent the Messiah, his Son, so that we could be reconciled to him. While fighting against him, while fighting on the wrong side, he reconciled us to him. We weren't neutral. We weren't in this neutral position just sitting there waiting to pick a side. We had already chosen evil. And even while we had chosen this, God's mercy sent his Son so that we could be reconciled to him. And because of this, Romans 5:1 says, I didn't put this up here, we can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more war against God for those who are in Jesus. Back in Isaiah 9, down to verse 6, we see, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I referenced this in a sermon recently, but all of these descriptions we see of Jesus are not multiple names of Jesus, but rather the word name there is singular. This is who Jesus is. He is not Wonderful Counselor without being Mighty God. He is not Prince of Peace without being Wonderful Counselor. He is all of these things. This is who Jesus is. Now, I'm not going to go into all of these names because there's so much to unpack here. This is also referenced in Luke, the second chapter. But we see in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Focusing in there on the government being on his shoulder part. Jesus is the governor, if you will. Not in the way we view governor, not Mike DeWine, but he is the governor and the ruler of all. He's the ruler of the kingdom of heaven. He's the ruler of earth. Everything that happens is within his will. Now, everlasting Father there Isaiah 9:6 doesn't mean that he is God the Father, but rather that he is the eternal Father of all eternal life. Hebrews 5:9 says, in being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. By obedience to Jesus through faith, we can have eternal life because of him. Now Isaiah 9:7, the next verse there, says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We see here in Luke, the first chapter, starting verse 32 behind me, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Again, another direct prophetic fulfillment here, even to the way that the words are used. We know that this Messiah that's come to the world, this Jesus, of his kingdom there will be no end, which hints back to this idea of eternal Father. There will be no end to the kingdom of Christ. Revelation 11, a very powerful verse, in verse 5 behind me. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of Jesus does not have an end. Every kingdom in history has had some sort of end, and I don't see that changing at all. There's going to be an end to every kingdom on earth, even before the world ends. But there's going to be a time when even the world itself is over, when everything that we know, all kingdoms and all authority that we have put in place, will be nothing compared to the kingdom of Jesus. And this kingdom of Jesus is the one that will be over all things. Now that we've gone through the verses in Isaiah 9, I then want to point us to Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2, if you will turn there. We saw in the book of Matthew Jesus being born. We saw how the virgin had conceived and bore this Son of God, God the Son, to live with us and to dwell among us. Here in Luke 2, we get this vision of the shepherds and the angels who God appeared to by an angel and who told them about this Christ that was born. This figure that had been prophesied for years and hundreds of years was here. In Luke 2, starting in verse 8, it says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Jesus had brought good news for all the people, not only the Jewish people who were lost, not only the nation of Israel who had wandered from God, but we see in other prophecies as well, and as we see here, that Jesus had brought good news for everyone, that anyone can be reconciled to God by him. This is the gospel message, this good news that the Savior has come to the world. We see here this description of Jesus that he is Savior. We also see this description that he is Christ the Lord. And just as these shepherds had given glory to God at seeing this child, at the birth of this Messiah, at the salvation that God had brought to the world, just as they glorified God because of it, we should also. We should always give glory to God. We should always praise God for many reasons, but here specifically, because he has sent his Son to the world so that we could be saved and reconciled to him. We cannot forget to give glory to God for his birth. I said this at the beginning, but also whether or not you celebrate Christmas, this should always be a continual praise to God that he did not leave us in the state that we are in, but he sent his Son so that we could be reconciled to him. The last story I want to look at, the last section I want to look at here in Scripture is John 1. This often is not necessarily brought up around Christmas time because it does not go through the birth of Jesus, if you will, his human birth and the detail that Luke and Matthew do. Mark doesn't even mention it, but he doesn't go into that same detail. But instead, he looks at the entire scope of what was happening. Here in John 1, and this is really where I want to draw the focus to in prophecies fulfilled. Here in John 1, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through here. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in the name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we all have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Here we see that this God who made all things, God himself who made everything, who made all things, without him was not anything created, became flesh. This God who created all things came that which he created. He became creation. He took part in his own creation, not only by reaching down a rope for us to grab onto, but by becoming a human himself. Jesus, who is God the Son, became flesh. The one who created flesh became it. I know I keep repeating this, but this is just fascinating to me, that the God who created flesh would also become it. And there's so much here that you could dive into with humility, because not only did this God become flesh in terms of a human large ruler, but he came in a manger. This God came in the most humble way you could come into the earth. And because God became flesh, from him we have received grace upon grace. Or the Greek writing there, grace in place of grace. The grace that we have received from God through this is beyond anything that we can imagine. We also see here that truth came through Jesus Christ. And though none of us have ever seen God, God himself has made himself known to us. I'm using a lot of hims and he's here, so I hope this makes sense. But because none of us have ever seen God, God himself has shown himself to us. This story of Jesus coming to the earth is a magnificent story, is a wonderful story that we could never fully understand. You can look at this story and you can see the humility of Jesus. You can see how he came to this earth humbly and how he came not to be served but to serve. But you can also look at this, as I hope we did today, and see prophecies fulfilled. You can see that God, in his mercy, not only sent this boy to save the world, but he himself became man to save the world. God's mercy is far more abundant than anything we can imagine. There's a song I really like. I'm going to read through some of the lines of this song because I think it's a very powerful song. It starts by saying, "In the bleak midwinter, all creation groans for a world in darkness, frozen like a stone. Light is breaking in a stable for a throne." And then the chorus says, "And he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. And he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Unto us a child is born, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. We see a repeat of this, of that same line, he shall reign forevermore. And then we see later in the song, here within a manger lies the one who made the starry skies. This baby born for sacrifice, Christ the Messiah, into our hopes, into our fears, the Savior of the world appears. The promise of eternal years, Christ the Messiah. I want to ask this morning, as I come to an end, as I draw a conclusion here, do you know the God of the universe? Have you put your faith in God, the only God who exists, who has become flesh in order to save you? The God who not only created all things, but became his creation so that you could have salvation in him. He made himself dwell among us. He reached out to us. Have you accepted him? Have you chosen to know him? Have you searched and gone to know who he is? And if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, if you have not yet put your faith in God, there is still time. Because we serve a merciful, gracious, just God who is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I titled the sermon, To Us a Child is Born, A, because we see that verbiage in Isaiah, but also I think that's a very powerful message. To us a child is born. Not for kings and rulers and presidents and emperors, but for us, for regular people who are stuck in sin. To break us out of our bondage, a child is born. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who was prophesied long before, came to earth, not in triumph and not on a white horse looking in his majesty that he will return with, but physically humble to fulfill the perfect life that we couldn't, and to reign forevermore. Now your life, unfortunately, as humans, we can't be perfect. We struggle with sin and we give in to sin more often than not. But through him, if you have not accepted him, you can have justification before God. If you have not believed in this Jesus, I would encourage you, if anything's holding you back, to speak with me in just a minute here. If you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you have not been baptized into this Jesus so that your life could be his, I would again encourage you not to wait. Because this is the way that we can have a new life in Christ. And if you have become a Christian, if you have put on Christ and have fallen away by any means, and you have given in to the sins of the world, or you need encouragement, I would again offer to come speak with me or other people here. There's many here to encourage you. But if there's anything I can do for you, I'll be standing right up here as we stand and sing this song.